Hi, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, reading, pondering, proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God, graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can visit them on the web at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we turn to the next chapter in Genesis, chapter 39. Joining us for the exploration today is Pastor John Shank, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Hey, Pastor Shank, welcome.
Good to be here. Thank you again for allowing me to come. It's always an honor.
We are blessed indeed to have you here. I have to begin with something that has absolutely nothing to do with anything except that one of the listeners of this show, Rebecca Moeller, was so kind as to send me a whole bunch of C.S. Lewis stuff that, and I've just been feasting, and so I just needed to share this because it was so cool. It's in the little book called Broadcast Talks. What Satan put into the head of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods, could set themselves up on their own as if they created themselves, be their own masters, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside God, apart from God. And out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history: money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empire, slavery, the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. And the reason why it can never succeed is this. God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it won't run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There isn't any other. That's why it's just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God can't give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it isn't there. There's no such thing. Is that great or what?
That is nice.
And I was thinking about Joseph as a man who totally realized this, and he had in himself then a spirit of contentment and joy in God. We heard over and over again, the Lord is with him, the Lord is with him, the Lord is with him. And that's really that's what he lived for, was to be in the presence of God and feasting on him and enjoying all the good gifts that he continually lavishes, above all, the gift of his own spirit and presence. I mean, I think about it in Psalm 16, this beautiful passage that at your right hand, there is fullness of joy. In your presence, there is pleasure forevermore. You know, people that seek it and the stuff, and this, the God who's sitting there giving the stuff, are missing the real point of the joy. You can't, joy is a byproduct of being in the presence of God. And so I think even Joseph, as he's serving here in the prison, is a man filled with the joy of God, because he knows he's living in that presence. Any thoughts?
Yes. And when you talked about joy, I mean, it wasn't that long ago where we had the text for the weekend and 3-year series of the vine.
Yeah.
Right? And to bearing fruit. And one of those fruits is joy, though it is a mature joy. It's mm-hmm. not just a silliness joy.
It's not happy,
where it's here today, gone tomorrow. It is a true joy in the salvation in which we have. As you said, to be in the vine is to be having this joy.
Yeah, it will flow through you from him. It's what it's who he is, is what he gives. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, before we actually dig into the text for today, first, do you want to set any context for us? I've let everybody offer their own context if they have anything something that we may have missed that we really should have paid attention to in the chapter before.
Well, there's going to be a lot, and hopefully as we go through, I'm not sure how much time you spent on these dreams, but it's obviously something that goes through and Luther speaks about it, and maybe we can talk about that. And I'm sure you've talked about it, though. If anybody is then also like me, who gets to, sometimes pick up and catch into the study, but other times is not able because of responsibilities with vocational jobs and other things, maybe they missed that. So yeah. Maybe we can both catch up.
Yeah.
So
earlier I said 39, I meant 40. So
yeah.
You knew that. Okay.
Well, we're in 40 or we're in trouble.
Look. Okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
They teach me to not move my little tab over in my Bible. So would you be kind enough then to beseech the Lord's blessing on us in prayer?
Let us pray. Lord God, bless your word wherever it is proclaimed. Make it a word of power and peace to convert those yet your own, and to confirm those who have come to saving faith. May your word pass from the ear to the heart, and from the heart to the lip, and from the lip to the life, that as you have promised, your word may achieve the purpose for which it is sent, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen. Very, very good. Great prayer. Okay, so digging in. Genesis chapter 40, verse 1. Sometime after this. I want to stop right there. Because, I mean, the temptation is to view all this stuff as happening, you know, boom, 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 boom.
Right.
But the text is actually clear. This evil befell him that he is falsely accused and tossed into prison. And there he is, you know, prospering, doing well, because he's basically running the prison for the man who's in charge. And yet it seems like God's forgotten him again. It's a long time, some time after this.
Yeah, and so then what we have with Joseph and Professor Pulse, where I was at Fort Wayne, he definitely was a Joseph guy. I believe he did his dissertation on Joseph. He'd have to correct me on that, but he definitely was an Old Testament professor, and which talked about Joseph often with us, about the death and resurrection themes of Joseph.
Mm.
And in this time of imprisonment is another time in which death is a picture that obviously Joseph isn't dead, but he is in prison. Mm-hmm. You know, what is our imprisonment in sin and death, right? Until the Lord frees us,
yeah,
through his son. You know, this is a motif throughout Joseph, dying and rising, even after Joseph actually did die, and his bones rise up and go to
and
the
move.
Promised
yeah.
land.
Right? Yeah.
This is not just a prefigurement, it is, but it will literally happen for him and for us all on the last day. So these are pictures that we have. And this time of, has the Lord forgotten him? Well, we have in our text that it is the Lord's to interpret the dream. Not only just dreams, but interpret the life of his own, right?
Right.
And we interpret them through the lens of our salvation in Christ. Because if we just look to the outside, and Luther is not a big fan of his own dreams, I'll leave it there, not just yeah. dreams in total, but his own dreams, we would be left without much hope,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
We have to run instead from this hiddenness to where is things revealed, right? To the very word of God, to tell us where we stand with him, right? And Joseph had that knowledge through his father and through his own dream,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Which he was given the blessing to interpret, and that these things are true. These things are going to be hidden for a time in which there is an outward manifestation of suffering. But what's behind it all? The Lord will interpret it when you get to the end, you know?
And the interpretation will be pure Jesus, as we're going to hear.
It is.
I mean, there's an awful lot here. All right. So sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued some time in custody. So it's some time
yeah.
before they show up. And when they show up, they continue for some time. So tell me about this. We should say this chapter yeah. is probably the most familiar to our hearers from Sunday school, right? It's
yes.
a great Sunday school story, although I sometimes wonder about the ending. If we really, do we really want that in our kids' heads? Well, yes, the word of God does its thing.
Sure.
But what is a cupbearer, and what is, well, we know what a baker is, but what's a chief baker? I mean, what are these guys doing?
Because these are, they have to be the most trusted officers of the king, right? And then he would place them into these positions. And why? Because as a king or a pharaoh here, a ruler, what is his, you know, most likely is strong and able to defend himself against and having guards to physically defend him against an adversary. But what is one way that he can't guard himself? Well, poison, right? Mm. A treacherous, sneaky act of one who was trying to cause his demise. So what would he do? His most trusted person, people, he put as a cupbearer. And so this cupbearer would be in charge over his own drink and would drink the drink before him.
So right? If he's going to die, if there's something bad in the drink, he keels over.
Yeah.
And Pharaoh, no, I don't want to drink from that one.
A canary in the mine, right?
Yeah, yeah.
One in which he would, but, you know, this is in a way, when he drinks the drink, mm-hmm. right? When he takes up part of the drink, in a way that is showing his loyalty, that he has overseen this for him, right? Mm-hmm. He wouldn't just be like, well, I'll take my shot at this drink and see if it's okay. No, he would be in charge to make mm-hmm. sure throughout this process, there is no foul play. And let me show you, I'm going to drink
to
it.
Right.
Right. And so he would. And then those that would be over his food. This baker, maybe he would actually bake it, but also it'd be in this sense of there's many people in charge of this food.
Right.
But let me eat, right?
Yeah.
And I will show you that I'm in charge and I'm watching over you. You can trust me.
Yeah, yeah.
So how great is the offense when his trust has been broken?
Yeah, I mean,
right? It doesn't say in our text what happened.
I was going to ask you. So how do you break a trust that big? I mean, that's pretty yeah. serious stuff.
You know, it lends a person to not overly assume and place too much into the text, but to think. Well, we know what happens at least to one of the men. Mm-hmm. We know what's happening to both of them now that they're in prison. Right.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a great offense. It's not just like, well, they misstepped or they didn't do one thing or another. Because Luther brings out, when I was reading through Luther, that Pharaoh is an honorable man. Throughout the scripture that we have, he
yes.
shows himself to be very honorable. He doesn't show himself to be a tyrant. And so what has happened and to the point of one of them losing their lives, it brought him to assume that there must have been some dastardly act, right? Or a misstep in their responsibility over these things to the point where now they're in prison and one of them's going to lose their life.
And maybe the thought that runs behind that could be that some foul play happened somewhere, so somebody's responsible for it. So I'm throwing you both into jail.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to investigate or figure out who's the one who's the real culprit who let the thing slip through.
Sure.
We need to do this when we're venturing into speculation.
Yes.
We put big brackets around it and say, we're just speculating right now.
Right. And we can use our reason
yeah.
in that way. And it's good, especially when we say, Lord, you know, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and what we have is enough. Right, we definitely have enough to know that there is this there is an offense, and so they're in prison, and what comes is brings glory to God. That's for sure.
Hmm. I can't move away from a cupbearer thinking of wine and the bread, the baker, without noting that. In scripture, there seems to often run, I mean, bread is first mentioned with the fall,
mm-hmm.
and wine is the sign of the eschatological banquet, you know, when the hills will drip sweet wine. So then every single day that the lamb is offered, morning and evening, the bread and wine with the lamb being offered. So there is both death and judgment. And restoration and joy running together in the very picture of bread and wine.
Yeah.
And that God commands them to be mingled together over top of the lamb every day is certainly a very interesting thing.
Yeah. And so we have a lot of Christological themes that are going to be running in our text. One of them with that also hit me was, okay, you know, Joseph is here, who is a Christ figure.
Mm-hmm.
And we have one on his right and one on his left, right? And we have a call to remember, right? It doesn't follow perfectly, but one is condemned and one is brought up, right?
Yes.
So it's like, wow.
You know,
isn't that amazing?
Yeah, you are thinking good thoughts because you're chasing right down the path that old Herberger traces. You know, he marks the right hand and the left, if you will. And I'm not going to read any of the section yet, but just his title on this is "The Innocent Lord is Numbered with Two Evildoers. One finds great heavenly honor, the other eternal shame." Like Joseph's two companions.
Yeah.
So here is also a picture of the fate of the entire... I mean, if you look at the thieves on the cross, if you look at the fate of these two men, all of us are in this story. At the end, there comes either destruction and shame or lifting up, resurrection, if you will, and glory.
Yeah. Life and death here.
Life and death. Yeah, the whole thing is right in front of us. There's so much more to pick up on Herberger on that, but maybe we better read a little further.
Sure.
Beginning at verse 5. "And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, 'Why are your faces downcast today?' They said to him, 'We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me.'"
Yes. You know, with Joseph, he has had his dream, right? If you go back to 37, and this...
Two dreams, right?
Yes. And, you know, the interpretation... Now it's all very clear to Joseph where all this comes from.
And if we go back to that original dream, the original dreams, Joseph doesn't interpret them. The brothers and Jacob kind of say, well, that's an obvious meaning.
Uh-huh.
And they give their interpretation. But I think it's interesting that Joseph himself doesn't tell them what the dreams mean.
He does not. Though he doesn't say this is wrong or anything, and what happens to them? What happens to him following all this? Right,
right.
He has a dream, and he's rightfully said he says another dream, but they are the in one way the same of
yeah,
bringing
it's,
out.
It's going to be more like Pharaoh's dreams later. It's the same thing twice.
Same thing twice, which then Joseph tells Pharaoh it's set then.
Mm-hmm.
These things are set by God.
Mm-hmm.
There's no deviation. This is going to happen, right? So when it happens again, this is to show God has made up his mind.
Mm-hmm.
This is done, right? And when God has said this is done, it is done, right? So then after receiving this, you know, the jealousy that was there is already is going to then bubble over in their sin,
right?
And so all these things at which you have already dealt with Joseph happen, which then just is amazing, you know, when Joseph then comes and says, tell them to me, right? us and our sin, maybe would have said, well, I'm sticking my nose out of this. Whenever I have dreams and whenever these things happen, whenever I try to help or give...
It gets worse.
It just gets worse. What's going on? Joseph lays it at the feet of the Lord. This belongs to the Lord. This belongs to the Lord. So
the Lord, because the Lord is with him, and he knows that in the Lord there are, as St. Paul will later say, you know, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is nothing that would be mysterious to the Lord. And the assumption is then that the Lord has indeed spoken through these dreams. And that was something that Egyptian culture was big on, right? I mean, ancient culture in general. Right?
Look around us now. These things have always caused us to wonder at our dreams.
Right.
And that can be, can lead many astray too.
Yeah. Yeah. Indeed. Indeed. All right. We have Bob on the line calling from DeSoto. Hey, Bob.
Good morning.
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 One of the things that I find very interesting in looking at history is that around the time that Joseph was sold into slavery, the Hyksos, who were from the area of Canaan, they weren't Canaanites, but they were from that area, had conquered Egypt, and that they were in charge of the land. And so when Joseph is sold into slavery in that area, they would have been predisposed to look favorably on this Canaan, this person who had come from Canaan. And later on it says the Egyptians forgot about all the things that Joseph had done for them. And that's about 400 years, if I can't remember my history. But anyway, they kicked the Hyksos out, and that's when they were enslaved.
When you talked about that, I think the connection we can draw to our text is this remembering and forgetting, right?
Mm-hmm.
In which the Lord continues to remember Joseph, but it appears to our outward manifestation, our outward sight, is that he's been forgotten. And then by the end of our text, the cupbearer forgets him,
mm-hmm.
and that causes him to suffer. And then you have to wait till next time.
Yeah. And the line that I think Bob was reaching there for there at the end was, you know, at the beginning of Exodus, where there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, who had forgotten all the service that Joseph is actually going to do to save all the people of Egypt from the horrible effects of the famine. I was thinking earlier, I didn't want to lose this thought either, that you had stressed how important these two people were to, you know, in the realm as a whole. And that would, I think, have to be the case if the man who is actually now running the whole prison, he brings, you know, Joseph is doing that, but then he brings these two guys to Joseph and said, you take care of these two.
Yeah.
You know, these two are not little people.
Yes.
Yeah. They require special attention.
Because, you know, think about that in relation to this. This guard or this person who is in charge of the prison itself, because he knows, like you said, when we talked originally, we don't know for certain, but we know the ending, that one of them is released. So just mm-hmm. think, if he had bad treatment in this prison, what would happen to him?
Right.
Right. So, yeah. Okay. We've got a situation where these two very powerful men are here. But whatever you touch, Joseph, tends to be blessed. Right.
So good. Why don't happen. You handle these
why
guys
don't you
for
handle
me?
It?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, love it.
Let's make this go well, and it will go well for us all.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, it's amazing how everyone around Joseph is being blessed.
Yes.
And Joseph himself seems to suffer.
The source of all the blessing, and it just gets worse and worse for him.
It's kind of like Jesus.
Kind of like that. Well, hang tight, people loved by God. We will be right back after these messages.
Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We are excited to walk alongside Lutheran Church Missouri Synod members and ministries as they witness and perform works of mercy and compassion around the world. Investments with LCEF provide the exceptional financial resources used daily to build faith communities and serve God's people. Our loans and ministry support services are available to LCMS congregations, schools, and organizations, as well as rostered church workers. Visit LCEF today.
The word ascension can apply to physical things like climbing stairs, but also to matters of authority. It is because the ascension of Christ is about the authority of grace and love that the Christian church has always wanted to sing about it. You'll hear such music on the next Sing for Joy. Join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The mission field isn't just overseas anymore. It's right here in your own backyard. If English isn't the first language of your neighbor or friend, and you'd like to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them in their own language, contact the Lutheran Heritage Foundation at lhfmissions.org. LHF has translated and published the Small Catechism, children's Bible stories, hymnals, and devotions into 85 different languages and gives them free of charge to those who need them. lhfmissions.org.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for the past 90 years. Our special guest today is Pastor John Shank of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And we were just at the point of reflecting on the nature of the dreams, and that Joseph immediately confessed that the one who has the key to any dream, the one who can unlock what things really mean, is God himself. He wasn't relying on his own wisdom there, but he did know that the Lord who was with him would be able to explain what was going on. Any further thoughts on that before we move on?
Yeah, I guess at this point, maybe it'd be good to talk about it, because there, as pastor, I'm sure you were bombarded with dreams, or at least occasionally questioned with the thought of dreams and signs and things outside of Scripture, and how that manifested in our own parishioners' lives. And I can understand the sense of what are we supposed to do with this? Because, you know, from Sunday school, as you said, we hear about Joseph and the patriarchs, and we hear about Peter and others who have dreamed dreams.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we have a bit of a dichotomy throughout Scripture in which parts of any time where dreams are mentioned, they are said in like Deuteronomy 13:3, don't listen to the false prophets, don't listen to dreamers of dreams,
mm-hmm.
in other places. But then in Joel, it's like, well,
old
in the latter days, yeah. your sons and daughters will prophesy and they'll dream dreams, right?
Yeah.
It's like, okay, well, how we are to deal with these things? Luther... and maybe you've read it before and dealt with it. He was not one to even desire God to give him dreams,
mm.
because he saw how far they can lead people astray.
So when you bring him up, let's throw in the context there that, I mean, during the time of the Reformation, when Luther was away, into town pop in the Zwickau prophets who've had their dreams, and and they capture Melanchthon. I mean, he's totally intrigued by what these guys have to say.
We have these enthusiasts who come in and try to find the Holy Spirit in every other place but where he has promised to be,
yeah.
right? And he has promised to be in word and sacrament, right? And so Luther continues to point us back to where we can have a sure foundation in the very word of God. Because if it was up to, if he would to follow after the enthusiasts who tried to find the Holy Spirit outside of his means, well, then he said he would have to change his doctrine 30 times over, right? So for Luther, he said he had made a promise, he had made a call, a plea to God not to give him dreams, but instead to point him back to the sure word of God and to rightly understand and discern that word.
Hmm.
Well, you know, then that's a good understanding for us too, right? When we have people come to us, if you have a friend come to you and say, you know, I would love to have a dream, or I've had this dream, you know, it's good to listen first, right? To listen, because Luther says we shouldn't despise them because Scripture talks about them, but we should always turn towards where are these dreams normed? Where are they going to be found to be in line with God or not? And that is by His very word. So then we should be asking, you know, our friends or our parishioners, what does this mean? You know, because sometimes we can feel like God's word is not enough, right? Or His gifts are not enough for us. We need something to be, have a surety, a assurance, and we should remind each other we have the assurance that we need, right?
So the passage that, as you were explaining this, the passage that keeps circling in my mind is from 1 Thessalonians 5, test all things, hold fast what is good. And the standard by which we are testing all these things is going to be by the word of God that's given to us in the sacred scriptures. You know, in many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. And that is a word that is definitive, final, full, that we can hold to, and we can test all things against that. And then if a dream is there and it doesn't contradict the word, you know, we can rejoice in it, whatever. If a dream is there and it would pull us away from what the word of God teaches, which is the Deuteronomy passage you alluded to, you know, the guy comes in and says, well, no, I've had a dream that we really should be over there worshiping Baal. it's like, well, he's a false prophet. You know, the Lord sends him to try you. Are you going to stick with what he said or not?
Because the devil himself, false angels, fallen angels, you know, Scripture talks about the warning, right? That they can use dreams too, right? And look like an angel of light and proclaim another gospel. So we have the gospel, and it's been preached and it is true. And here Joseph is saying these things belong to the Lord. So where the Lord has spoken, especially where he has spoken through his son, whom he has raised from the dead, where should we go? We should go to him.
I have to, I mean, the way you've developed this whole thing, I have to go back to when I was a young kid and first coming to the Lutheran Church. My pastor at the time, Dr. George Lobine, he was an amazing preacher. But I remember how every single sermon closed with the words, "Test my witness to you this morning against these words of," and he would put out the passage that he was preaching on, and that attitude was absolutely wonderful. Over and over again, you will hear people speak this nonsense that the problem with us in the Lutheran Church is that we don't trust each other. You know, our pastors don't trust each other. I always want to say that. Show me the first scripture passage. Show me one scripture passage that says I'm supposed to be trusting another human being. I mean, trust not in princes. Instead, trust in the Lord. And so in trusting his word, you have a standard that you can then listen and evaluate everything. And because all of us can be deceived, absolutely every one of us, we turn to the word that is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And it shines a way where we won't be led astray by our dreams or notions or, you know, what's big this day and age is probably as much, not people just dreaming dreams, but my feeling.
Right.
You know, surely that I can trust my feelings. And it's like, no.
And Luther knew these things, right?
Yeah.
That his feelings, his dreams, his bowels could lead him astray. I mean, how do you know that it's your feeling or just indigestion? Well, go to God's word. That's how you know.
I think of the moment in the Marburg fight where he and Zwingli and Ecolampadius they're arguing about the nature of the Lord's Supper, and Luther, we know from his writings, he wanted to cave. He didn't want to fight with these guys. And Melanchthon's like, you can't do that. It's always the other picture. We always see it the other way around. But I mean, in that instance, it was really Melanchthon saying, you really can. And Luther finally just grabbed a hold of the word.
Yeah.
And he said, you know, no matter how much I want to agree with you guys, hoc est corpus meum, this is my body. That text is too powerful, too present. You can't get away from it. It's not leading me astray. I'm going to hang to it. Everything you offer me is just some sort of will-o'-the-wisp. This is the thing that's sure, what God has said. And so he didn't go by his feelings. He went by the word, and that was a beautiful thing. All right, we have Bob on the line calling from DeSoto again. Hey, Bob.
Yeah,
it's always a joy to hear from you.
One thing I wanted to draw your attention to is you have another Joseph, a Joseph Smith. You remember him?
Oh, I thought you were going someplace else. Okay, yeah.
And he had dreams, and they were Satan.
Yeah.
And if you look in the Mormon, there's a videotape. It's an older videotape now, but it's made by a couple Mormons, former Mormons, called the God Makers.
Yeah.
And the God Makers, they very clearly point out that when you get to the temple and you become a real true Mormon worshiper, you're worshiping Lucifer.
Yeah. I mean, I do not want in any way to give any kind of validity to, the Book of Mormon. We want to say that is that is a satanic delusion.
Absolutely.
And, God have mercy on those who actually end up believing that. It really is a very different thing. And it was exactly the same way. When you started out, though, I thought you were going to go to Joseph, the guardian of our Lord Jesus, who also was one who had dreams that God spoke to him that way. And I think there's a parallel there. So anyway, very, very good point, Bob. Thank you. All right. I guess we should read a little further.
Yes.
Verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. All right.
Yeah, you know, as we get to the end, there is much there, end of this section here. But as we come into it, I mean, we have all of what we've already been mentioning, where the clusters and grapes and wine are all a sign of blessing, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so this blessing is a supernatural abundance of that they ripened and they grew and it all happened.
I hear how it's described here, and I think these poor people never actually saw this, but we've seen this because we have time-lapse photography. And, we see things that take a long period of time, just like it unfolds before your eyes. There it is. So, I mean, picture this like with time-lapse photography of something on a vine just, for months, and there it is, a month's worth of activity, and boom, miraculously, there it is. And it's in your hand. And he squeezes it in his hand into the cup to give to the king.
And that's all blessing language, right?
Yeah.
The squeezing forth of these grapes is blessing language. Always resurrection language. You know, all these things happen when? In a twinkling of an eye, right?
Yeah.
And it all comes forth.
And three branches, three days.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, we don't want to get too crazy here, but yeah, I can't help but think about how important the 3-day thing ends up being.
Yeah. That's not crazy. That's just common, right? Okay. This is just right in front of us. Low hanging fruit, right?
Yeah.
So then in these 3 days, his head is
lifted.
Is lifted up.
I mean, this is great too. I mean, this word lifted up because, well, I won't steal your thunder. Unpack it for you. Lift it up.
So we will have this term used again, but when he is in prison, he is downcast. He is turned away from the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. I know he's not a believer for all this, but God is going to lift him up, right? His blessing is going to be upon him in lifting up his head where? Upward to God. Right. And God is his blessing and God is the one doing all these things. So he is it's very much like we will have with Aaron's blessing.
Mm-hmm. And what about John 12?
Yeah.
And I when I am lifted up.
Will draw all people to myself. Right.
Yeah.
Everyone will be drawn to the Lord when he is lifted up.
And how
do we see him? Right?
Right.
When the Father draws us to him, John 6,
right?
When we are drawn to him, when he is lifted up, where do we have to be? John 3, with the bronze serpent, we have to be lifted. Our eyes have to be lifted up.
To see him lifted up.
Yeah.
On the tree given for us. Yeah, yeah. It all ties. And not only that, but when Joseph says, remember me.
Yeah.
It reminds us of, if we think, you already took us to the two thieves.
Yeah.
One on one side, one on the other. And every one of us, I mean, at the end of life, we are one of those men or the other. We are either saying, you know, I'm only getting exactly what my sins have deserved, and so are you. And yet turning to God and begging for mercy, saying, but Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Or we're like the other one, railing against a God who is so useless that he's leaving you suffering and dying, and he doesn't see him. I'm putting the coins in the vending machine, and it's not spitting out salvation, darn it. And so you get so upset with him because he's not actually doing the thing that you thought, all my life I've been a good Christian, and I can't believe that I'm dying now, or whatever.
Yeah.
You know, these kind of thoughts that come. In the end, we're one or the other.
Yeah.
We're either the man who is at peace and asks Jesus, remember him, or we're the other one.
Yeah. And what is Joseph doing here? He is in the one who remembers the promises of God. Right. Right here it says, you know, because I was stolen out of land of the Hebrews.
Yeah.
What it doesn't appear to be the land of the Hebrews.
Right.
It appears to be a land of Canaanites and all the list, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
But no, Joseph calls it as it is. This is the Hebrews' land.
Wow. That's beautiful.
Because the promise has already been made.
Right? And the promise is as certain as it's happened.
Yep. And so that's who he is. He's remembering God's promises.
So when he asks the fellow to remember him, he is, I mean, we know that the man at first forgets, but he does finally remember.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, I mean, that
it will come around.
It will come around. It will come around.
Because the Lord has never forgotten him.
No. The Lord is, I am with you. You think about Jacob's words, I'm with you to deliver you. There it is, the words to Jacob. All right, verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. And there were three cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you.
Yeah. Same words, totally opposite. Ending that when his head is lifted up, it's in judgment, and his judgment is poured out upon him in unbelief and in the sins for which he has cast out, and all these things come forward, and we can hear it from the beginning of where this man really is. Because why did he ask for an interpretation? Oh, because the last guy's was favorable. Mm-hmm. This will be good. Obviously, I should get a favorable one too, right? Mm-hmm. I should get, you know, we're no different. I should get a favorable one. I also had a dream. I love how you read that. I also have a dream. And so when it comes around, it's not a favorable ending.
No. I mean, you can imagine I think that Joseph probably had a hard time speaking the words to him. But again, we know that Joseph doesn't mince truth. He doesn't try to shape it to make it be more acceptable. Just this is the same guy who would say to his brothers, "Hey, I had a dream," and tell them exactly what happened.
Yeah, it'd be a lot harder for Joseph if these were Joseph's words.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
They're not.
I also was struck, you know, Herberger, I let this go by this. I don't want to lose this. He had Joseph's protestation of innocence.
Mm-hmm.
That also matches our Lord. So Joseph confirmed his innocence with the chief cupbearer of the court. O Lord Jesus, you also confirmed your innocence in the court of Caiaphas. Indeed, your innocence was publicly confirmed and demonstrated 10 times in your passion. Pilate clearly testified to it 5 times. Pilate's wife a 6th time. Herod a 7th time. Judas an 8th. The captain beneath the cross a 9th. And heaven and earth by way of great wonders a 10th time. O Lord Jesus, your innocence is the healing remedy for my tenfold debt against your holy 10 commandments, for which I should have been damned. But your innocence, publicly witnessed 10 times, absolves me and pays all my debt to the last penny. Your innocence is the most important part of your passion. Without it, your suffering would be of no use to me. You bore my debts and let yourself be treated as though you were guilty of all our sin, so that we, the true debtors, might be acquitted and released from the debt of all our sin. O Lord Jesus, your Father will not collect on the same debt twice. At the bottom of the ledger of my conscience, I have written in true faith, paid in full by my Lord Jesus. So I have no need to fear the debtor's prison of hell. I love that.
Yeah.
Yeah. But is there a way in which this second man is also a picture of the Lord Jesus?
Yeah, because what we have here is the one who is let go. It's not because of his, we know he's not innocent of any sin,
mm-hmm.
right? This man is no different. And yet, when we have our Lord, He takes on all of our sin. He takes on this man's sin, and he goes, and he is put to the tree, right?
Right.
He is.
His head's lifted by being his himself being nailed to the tree.
He's nailed to the tree, and he is cursed. He is accursed for us, right? There he experienced hell itself to be for the Father to turn away from him,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
To suffer the fullness of our sin.
Yeah, the passion is so powerfully before us in both of these that, you know, the fruits of the passion, the cup being restored, we will be restored to our true office as the priests that God intended his people to be through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. But he himself experiences also this fate of what every single one of us have deserved.
Yeah.
Lifted on the tree for us.
And there in the middle is Joseph saying that he is innocent and should, and they should put me in the pit.
Yeah.
Right?
Pit. That's very.
In the pit.
Yeah.
So our Lord was laid into the tomb, right?
Yeah.
He surely died, and he did it all for you, right?
Yeah.
In your stead, bearing your sins, like you read, that the Father will not collect on the debt twice.
So the last little bit, and then we'll finish out our discussion here. Verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants, and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him.
Yeah. When we begin verse 20 through 22, you know, we've been talking about eschatological pictures, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I cannot but see this picture of the separation here of sheep and goats, right? And those who have seen in the crucifixion, the passion of their Lord, that this is done for them, their heads will be lifted up, and they will be what? They will be restored. That is such beautiful language, right? They will be restored as this cupbearer was restored.
Yeah.
And those who have walked away, those who are the goats, those who remain in their sin, they will be cast out.
And Herberger runs right with you on this whole thing. He says, here, note, at the cross of Christ, there's a fork in the road. Here, the whole world parts ways. One part goes to heaven, the other part to the devil. He who with the robber on the right repents, takes comfort in the cross of Christ, and is absolved by Christ, and will go to heaven. But he who with the robber on the left departs this world with an unrepentant heart, curses our Lord Jesus and must perish. Therefore, as with Joseph's two companions, of whom one was honored and the other hanged, so with the two evildoers who were executed with the Lord Jesus, one was saved, the other damned. Salvation is the highest honor bestowed on man. Damnation, the deepest dishonor to which he may fall. O Lord Jesus, guard me from eternal dishonor, and grant that with a repentant heart I may always strive for eternal honor. On the third day, the estates of Joseph's two associates were changed. So too, on the third day, the estates of all who by their subscription and confession of faith associated with the Lord Jesus in this world shall be changed. We wait the 3 days. The day of our death, number one. The day of our grave, number two. And number three, the last day. On the third day we shall live, Hosea 6, verse 2. Those whose faith in Jesus Christ was in earnest shall go with eternal glory into life everlasting. But those whose faith has been only empty babbling shall be cast down to perpetual shame in the pit of hell, as taught by Daniel 12 and by Christ himself in John 5:29. O Lord Jesus, grant me prosperity on the day of my death, that I may conclude my life blessedly, and graciously watch over me on the day of my grave, and preserve my bones, so that on the third day, the blessed last day, my estate may be changed into eternal glory, joy, delight, and blessedness. Amen. Isn't that cool?
It is.
I mean, the way this guy always brings it back around just blows me away. I dearly love it. So in this picture, this chapter, we definitely had the Lord Jesus pictured for us very richly.
Yeah.
And we've seen the division between all of humanity into those who will receive the gift that Christ came to bring and those who refuse it. And we also see that the Lord's proper work, his great delight, is the restoration.
Yes.
He wants that for every single one of us.
And none of us has to rely here on our own dreams or visions.
Mm-mm. Mm-mm.
These things are spoken to you by the Son of God.
By the Son of God. Your
dear indeed. Brother has done it all. And yes, we have these wonderful foreshadows. We have these wonderful pictures here in Joseph. But in Christ, we have it all. And it's not up to a feeling or a fleeting dream, which I can't even remember.
Right.
But the thing that I remember is Christ's promises for me and for you.
And they hold. And on that, that's a great way to end. Thank you, Pastor Schenk. On that, you can count for life and for death. Remember that Thy Strong Word is brought to you by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. Looking forward to doing the next chapter tomorrow.